Well, before we begin, maybe let's just bow for another quick word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together, for being in our midst, and we thank you, Lord, that you are a sovereign over everything that we do, that though we may plan and prepare, but Lord, you are the one who is orchestrating all things, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you are our theme, you are our focus, and even as we have sung tonight, Lord, our eyes are fully on you. So, Lord, we just turn the following time over to you, Lord. Would you make of it what you will, and help us to just start our time here together well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Let's start by asking, how did everyone get here? Let's raise your hand if you flew in to Toronto. Wow, that's a lot of flights. All right. How about those who came here by car and drove here? Not excluding those from Toronto, because I know you guys also somehow drove here, but yeah. Wow, okay. Those who are local, raise your hand. Okay, seems like an even split. Didn't miss any other modes of transport, did I? No? Okay, good. Great, well, once again, welcome to the Summer Youth Conference. I wrote that down so I feel like I have to say it, even though it's been said already more than once. And yeah, for those who came from out of town, welcome to Toronto. Hopefully I can still say that, even though I'm not from Toronto, but I did grow up here. For those of you who don't know me, I grew up here in Toronto, and I've been living out in California for the past 8 or 9 years. A shout out to those here from California in the crowd. Now let me ask another question, and just shout it out if you know the answer. Who remembers what the theme is for our conference? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's good. Would have hoped it was a little louder, but you know, that's a good start. A good start. All right, you get another shot. Who remembers where it's from?
John 14:6.
A lot of confidence until we got to the verse. It's like, okay, yeah, that's okay. Well, you know, as we start our time here together, I don't want to go too deep into our theme verse. I think our brothers will have much prepared for us in the next few days. But instead, the one word that is on my heart as we start off tonight is the word context. So with that in mind, let's turn to just a bit before this theme verse, and let's read part of this passage leading up to John 14, verse 6. So let's turn to John 13. All right, and let's all read together from John 13, verse 21, until we get to John 14, 6. So I'll be reading from my version, and let's all just read from whatever version we have in front of us, okay? So John 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him.
Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thank you. So that's part of the scriptural context for our theme. And we'll come back to this in just a second. And I hope, you know, even as we've read this, I'm sure there was a lot of verses, and it might not, we might not be able to process it right away. I hope, you know, it can take some time to sink in. But there's another context that I want to talk a bit about tonight. And that's the context that each of us brings whenever we meet together, whether it's at a conference like this one or back home at a regular weekly meeting. It's context that we bring anytime we open the Bible to read God's word, whether we're together or when we're alone by ourselves. And what I mean is, you know, we all have different backgrounds, experiences, and upbringings, which we bring everywhere with us. It's part of who we are, and that's not a bad thing, especially if we're aware of this. Right? God didn't make us to be clones of one another. You know, his word also isn't spoken into a vacuum. He speaks it into our lives as we are. And when it comes to our theme, part of the context that we bring is that I think we all already have lowercase ways, truths, lives. And so I want us to take a few minutes to just think about this. I want you guys to take a new page in your notebook and just split it up into 3 sections. Just write down, you know, way, truth, life. Just take a page. And so what do I mean when I say we already have lowercase ways? You know, I'm not talking about a physical way. Right? I'm not talking about how we got here anymore, whether by plane or by car or by bus. When I say we already have our ways, I mean we have certain ways of life. Right? We have our habits, we have our routines, we have our plans, short-term plans, longer-term plans for our life. And so I want you to think a little bit about your own life. Right? And write down a few examples that come to mind of what way means. You know, it could be ways that you're following right now, right? Paths that you are either taking or you are planning to take in your life. It can also be ways that you just grew up hearing about how you should be living your life, ways that others have marked out for you. And here are some examples from my own life. Right? Like some of you, I grew up in a Chinese immigrant family, so that comes with certain things. What does that mean? And this is not exclusive to a Chinese immigrant family, I just want to make clear, right? But one thing is, you know, no shoes in the house, right? Actually, it also means slippers downstairs, socks upstairs. More seriously, it meant respecting your elders. It meant work hard, keep your head down. It meant that the way to a good life is to study, to go to a good school, find a good job, right? Might sound a little familiar to some of you. But then on the flip side, I also grew up here in Canada, grew up here in the West, and so this also meant kind of receiving some conflicting messages about what life should be as part of my childhood here. Right? For example, there's this quote, find a job you enjoy doing and you will never have to work a day in your life. Funny thing, it's often attributed to Confucius, but never heard a Chinese parent or auntie say this. But then, you know, like many of you, I also grew up going to church. And that means in addition to the Chinese part of me and the Canadian influence in my life, there's also a Christian influence. I do put it in quotes because I think sometimes there is you know, what we hear from God, and then there's the things that are filtered through, sometimes simplified a little bit, sometimes lost in translation. And so, for example, one way of life that might come through growing up in a culturally Christian context is that the way to a good life, to be a good Christian, is to pray, read your Bible, go to church. And sometimes with the add-on that, you know, if we do this, God will take care of all the other aspects of your life, and everything will be wonderful. And, you know, I share these things not to judge them, not to say that these are these lowercase ways are wrong or bad. My purpose for sharing these and my purpose for asking us all to just think about what these ways might be for us, right, is to just pause and reflect to make room for God to speak into our lives, right? To let him be the one to speak on these things that we're sharing about and writing about and reflecting on. What about truths? What does that mean? You know, one thing that comes to mind for me is that nowadays there's this phrase that gets thrown around, my truth, right? As in, this is my truth. You might have your truth, and I have mine, and never the twain shall meet. And, well, you know, we might argue back and forth about even whether truth is objective or subjective, whether we have a single set of truths, or it depends on your point of view. But I think what's undeniable is that we do have different points of view, different ways of seeing the world. We have different assumptions that we don't even realize sometimes. Different ideas of right and wrong in large and small ways, different patterns of thinking, different sources of information, different standards for what's judging true and false. For example, maybe ask yourselves, you know, are you more trusting of authority figures? Or do you tend to trust your friends more? Or are you more inclined to determine the truth on your own? Another way to consider this, right, is where do you get your information from? Is it people in your life directly, indirectly? Is it books you read, your social media feed, or other sources on the internet? How do you even determine, you know, who or what is trustworthy? How do you decide that in the first place? And when we come to life, now of course we're all physically alive, right? Thankfully no one's sitting on a windowsill in case I put anyone to sleep.
I'm glad some of you caught that. But we're not just talking about physical life. You know, when Jesus came and said that he came to give us fullness of life, he didn't mean that he'll make us, you know, extra healthy or have us looking like, you know, those of us here who have clearly been hitting the gym. You know, instead, one way we might think about this is, you know, what makes us really feel alive? You know, what makes you feel like life is worth living? You might write down some examples here, whether small things or big things. It doesn't have to be, you know, the one thing that you want to devote your life to. It could be small things like, you know, just summer vacation, right? Or going for a walk, or creating a piece of art. And these answers might be different for each of you. And I bring this up not for us, again, not for us to judge each other, or even to judge ourselves, because I think that's sometimes something we can fall into as well. But again, I mention these things just to make space that we might better hear God speaking into our lives. So let's just take a moment to reflect, right, and write down what it is that we come with thinking our ways, our truths, our lives. And if you're not sure what this means for you right now, I would encourage you maybe come back to this at some point, maybe when you have a moment of quiet during our week here, and just pause to reflect. And now let's come back to our scriptural context, to what we read in John 13, 14. We find out in John 14, verse 1, that the disciples are troubled. You know, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And so they're worried, they're anxious. Why is that? Well, you know, I think the disciples aren't too different from us in some ways. When they meet Jesus, they too have their own lowercase ways, truths, and lives. Right? And I think as they walked with Jesus, Jesus would challenge them at various points, but he never forced them to change, not right away. See, when the disciples thought at this point, they thought they were on the way to earthly glory. Right? The Jewish people had essentially been under Roman rule for several generations. And the disciples might have been thinking, well, Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans and restore the Jewish nation. They were thinking that the kingdom Jesus had been preaching all this time was an earthly kingdom, and they would be reigning and ruling with him when it came about. You know, that very night before Jesus' arrest, you know, they had argued amongst themselves who was the greatest. Jesus tells them, though, that he's going to be betrayed by one of them, and that Peter, you know, oftentimes he's at the head of the disciples. He's the first to speak up or ask Jesus something. That even Peter was going to deny Jesus three times. When it came to truth, you might say, well, actually, they were onto something, weren't they? They had followed Jesus when so many others had abandoned him because they saw he was the Messiah. He was the anointed one of God. And that's true. But at the same time, I think at this point, when we read John chapter 13 and 14, I think they were pretty far from really fully realizing what it meant that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, they proclaimed that. They confessed it. But, I mean, we're this way sometimes, too. There's a difference between what we say and what we think versus what we intuitively feel. And I think in their minds, it must have been hard to separate Jesus from the idea of a traditional prophet or a rabbi, someone who would teach them, who would disciple them, live with them, yes, and through his teachings reveal God to them. And so Jesus is telling them that they're not going to be able to follow him anymore. So how is he going to be able to teach them or reveal God to them if he's not with them, right? If they do not follow him. And when it came to this matter of life, you know, the disciples had given up everything to follow Jesus, to live with him and learn from him, being his disciple, known as his disciple, was their life. They had been with him all these years, and they had witnessed so much of his goodness, his power, his love. And now Jesus says that he's going to die, right? He doesn't say it explicitly, but he reminds them of what he's told them more than once before, that he's going to go and be crucified. And so to the disciples, it must have seemed to them like they were at the end of the road, that they were at a dead end. Their lives were over, right? Whether or not they physically made it out alive or not, their life was over. And I wonder if any of us have ever felt anything like this before. To be lost or confused, disillusioned. You know, perhaps not to the same degree as the disciples felt that night, but in the same sense, feeling like we're at the end of something, not sure where we are going to go next, not sure if things are ever going to be all right again. Maybe some of you know what I mean. Perhaps, hopefully, some of you are still a little too young to understand, and that's good. Maybe some of you, a few of you, are even feeling this way right now as you're here at this conference. You know, regardless of your situation, I do think that getting a little lost is a common part of growing up. I don't mean physically. I think the last time I got lost, I was in grade 3. When we're not at this conference, most of us are carrying little computers in our pockets that can navigate us pretty much anywhere. You know, if I want to walk back to California, I'm pretty sure Google Maps will tell me the way. But you know, to be lost in the sense that we suddenly look up and we realize we seem to have taken a wrong turn somewhere in life, or that you know we were following some map in our life and we're not sure how, but we ended up in a place that we didn't quite expect. I think that's a common part of growing up. But wherever we are, however we feel, God sees our hearts, right? And we were even saying that just a moment ago. And God sees our hearts, and you know, we see with Jesus, he sees how his disciples are feeling, and he doesn't judge them for, you know, having been with him for 3+ years, heard everything he said, seen everything he'd done, and still, you know, he didn't go, you guys are still confused, uncertain. He doesn't do that, right? He comes and says, okay, look, I see how you're feeling. And he invites them to come and ask him. He invites them to come and confide in him and to just be open. And, you know, sometimes we might laugh at the disciples and we say, oh, you know, shouldn't they have more faith? Shouldn't they be able to stay awake? You know, why are they asking these questions that seem to just miss the point? But then we'd be giving ourselves too much credit, right? And one thing I really appreciate when we read these verses is just the disciples are very earnest in their questions. They're honest, and they're not thinking of, well, you know, what will Jesus think of me if I ask him this? And so in turn, you know, Jesus has these words of comfort for his disciples. And I think his words are for us as well. The first thing he tells them, and this is where we have to start too, right, is that he is not abandoning them. He is leaving, but he is going to prepare a place for them. He is going to prepare a place for them, and he is going to prepare a place for us. You might ask, wait, where is he going? And when we read here in verse 2, in John 14, verse 2, about the Father's house having many rooms, we might think of heaven. Right? We might think, well, Jesus is saying that he's going to go and be with his Father. And yes, you know, heaven ultimately is where Jesus is going. But on the way, you know, he must first go to the cross. And that's why he says to his disciples, you cannot follow me right away. And when Jesus says he goes to prepare a place for his disciples, you know, I think he may be referring just as much to the cross as he is to heaven. Because it's on the cross that he pays for our sin. It's on the cross that he reconciles us to the Father. It's on the cross that he makes a place for us as God's children, makes a place for us in the Father's house. So that's our starting point, right? Is his finished work on the cross. And then, if we are his, if he has bought us with his blood, then he will never leave us nor forsake us. Right? No matter how we might feel, no matter how lost or confused we might think we are. And so that is our starting point. Right? And you know, if this is not clear to you, and if you have not yet accepted his salvation, or if you're just uncertain about what this means, I pray that this week would be a time to really make that a priority and to really clear that up, to come and receive his grace, come under his blood, and begin a new life as his child. Right? If that is not clear, then nothing else we might share about during this time really would mean anything. And then if you are saved, if this is nothing new to you, then let this simply be a reminder of how precious, you know, he is and how precious this peace that we have in him. You know, I've heard other brothers speak of this as our home base, right? We might go out and we face various difficulties and setbacks in our spiritual lives, but we can always come back and retreat to this place of safety, to our rock of ages, and we can rely on that finished work on the cross. And so the next thing that Jesus tells his disciples is, of course, he says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is our theme verse, and so we're back to where we started. And as I mentioned in the beginning, I'm not going to go into this because we're going to have plenty of time in the next few days, and our brothers and sisters have much prepared. But as we wrap up, I want to point out just two simple things. First, notice how he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have many different ways, different truths, and different lives. I asked us all to just consider and write some of these down. But Jesus is not one of many. You know, he is the way. He is not competing with all the other ways of the world. He is the one through whom the world was made. So his way isn't about being victorious over the Roman Empire or any other empire or human government. It's something altogether different. And he is the truth. And that means he doesn't compete with all the other truths that we might know. And he is the life. He doesn't compete with our hopes and dreams about what we want our lives to be. And he came to give us the life that overcomes death itself, right? His resurrection life, eternal life. And when we come in touch with that, you know, we don't need to fight over other things, right? We will willingly surrender any other things that might hope to compete with him. And the second thing, and this is the last point, you know, notice how he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Thomas and the disciples, they came to him asking, looking for the way as something out there, as a guide for their life, a series of steps or decisions. In a sense, you know, they were looking for a better religion. And we often do the same thing, right? We want something concrete. We want something maybe written down or a checklist. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we find this way, truth, and life. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of habits or beliefs or practices. It's not a degree or a career or a network or anything else.
as good sometimes necessary, even godly as those things might be, they may fail us. But we find that ultimately the way, truth, and life, it's a person. We find it in the person of Jesus, who in one sense, he's momentarily leaving the disciples, but in another sense, he will never leave those who are his. And so that's where I want to close tonight. You know, at this conference, as we've sung, as we've shared, you know, our focus is on Jesus, the I Am. Right? We've been invited to come and experience him as the way, truth, and life. Not just now, but to experience this more fully each and every day. And our time here together isn't just about our scheduled meetings, our daily routine, from morning till evening. You could think of those things as our way here together. And it's not just about the truths we might hear from the Word, from messages and workshops and other times. It's not just about how we're refreshed through our devotions or the joy that we have in meeting old friends and making new ones. You know, it is all those things, but it's more than those things in and of themselves. You know, if we experience those things as they are, you know, we could walk away from this conference on a spiritual high as a time that we can look back fondly on, but then we'll go back to our old ways, our old truths and old lives, and we'll wonder, you know, why we couldn't keep things quite the same. But if we experience all these things, all the wonderful things that our brothers and sisters have prepared for us this week as glimpses of Jesus, you know, of the I Am, we can keep pursuing that same Jesus every day, every moment. And we can continue to experience more of him as this ultimate way, truth, and life, no matter how our circumstances or feelings might change long after our time here is over. So he is our starting point. He is our finishing line. And so let's enjoy the time that we have together this week, and enjoy it all the more when we see him as the source of our life, our joy, and everything that we do. All right, let's bow our heads, and let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for just who you are, Lord. As we come together, we come with all our imperfections and all our little idiosyncrasies and quirks and differences. And Lord, we confess that on our own, we couldn't even make our way to you. Never mind come together in this way. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. We pray that your grace would overflow to us in the coming week, Lord, that we would be able to really surrender all the things that we do to you and live each moment in this week for you, Lord, that we might to see you at work, to see you as the way, the truth, and the life, and to see really what that means for us, Lord. Lord, we pray that just as we are, Lord, we would come to you and we would be open to you, we would be honest with you, and we would let you do your work, Lord. Help us not look to the right or to the left, but allow you to just work in each one of us individually. Even as we come together, Lord, would you deal with us one by one? Speak your word and let it find good soil in our hearts. Lord, we commit our time together to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.